As we continue our ministry of the Word through the book of Acts, we're looking at chapter 13 today. It just amazes me that this passage of Scripture is our passage today. The day when we send one of our own on a missions trip to help start and plant a new church, Salt Lake City, Utah. What an honor it is for a church to be able to take part in actively being involved in the Great Commission. Yes, sending missionaries around the world, but there are sections of our country that desperately need missionaries as well. And so today, being Pastor Jonathan's last official day on staff, what an ironic thing it is, a God thing it is, that we come to chapter 13 and see what God has in mind for our church. Let's read the first 12 verses. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. That's John Mark. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. You know, our country was settled by people who had a pioneering spirit. The same thing can be said about those that started missionary efforts and went to various countries, a pioneering spirit. And the same thing has to be true of you and I still today. If God is going to be able to accomplish the purpose that He has in mind through us individually and through us as a church, God wants every one of us to be having a pioneer spirit. And that's exactly what we see the church at Antioch experiencing. Now, how do you begin a journey of 1,000 miles? Well, you just take the first step. And for the church at Antioch, the first step of being sent out from the church was to be serving in the church. That's exactly what we see here in the first couple of verses. We see a listing of men who were serving in the church. Now notice the men that were there, Barnabas. One of the greatest examples of godliness and selflessness that the early church had ever seen. One of the best examples that they have of a Christian in everyday flesh. Saul of Tarsus had become a tremendous evangelist, a tremendous witness, and was able to say, this is what I was before I got saved. This is what Christ has made me now, and a tremendous, powerful speaker. And so we notice that God then, in choosing somebody to leave this church and go start other churches, God chose the very best men in the church to send forth. The very best men, not novices, not even new converts that had a tremendous amount of zeal, not even men, maybe, who surrendered during some kind of a pressured invitation by a visiting evangelist or during a missions conference. They were men who had proven themselves in daily service. Notice what it says in verse 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord." Ministered to the Lord. These were men who proved every day that they were servants to the Lord. You've got Barnabas, you've got Simeon. That's his Jewish name. His nickname was Niger, possibly because of his black skin. But that's not a problem. Because go back to chapter 10 and verse 34. Back one page, it says in chapter 10 and verse 34, "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, for in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him,'" accepted of God. God made everybody. And so God was using this diverse congregation to get the work done. Then it came to Simeon. Some people actually believe that this was Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read about that in Luke 23 and verse 26. That would have been a very good possibility. And then you've got a man by the name of Menean, who was a foster brother of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch, was the guy that beheaded John the Baptist. He was the man that tried the Lord Jesus Christ. Menean was his foster brother. He grew up in Herod's household, but something happened, and Menean became a believer. Not only just became a believer, he also became a teacher in the early church in Antioch. And so, here are some men of influence. Here are some men of tremendous godly service. They were loved and respected and trusted. Somebody put it this way, they were gracious in their manner, gifted in the word, and glorious in their achievements. These were leaders. Now, if God were to so move on our church to send out men to start a new work or go to a mission field, what names would come to your mind in our church as leaders in our church that God would say, "I have called them"? Who would be sorely missed like Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus? Who would we really struggle with the idea of replacing them? Can you imagine replacing Barnabas? Can you imagine replacing Saul of Tarsus? Who would we really struggle with if God were to say, "Okay, I've called these folks. Now, shall we take a vote?" You know who I'm talking about. The Jonathan Albright family. Leaders in our church. 10 years of ministry here. And God is saying, "Go." Now, these were not dropouts in the world. These were not failures at everything else they tried, and so therefore they were going to become missionaries. No. Missionaries are the cream of the crop. That's exactly who God calls. They were men who would make a mark wherever they went. Notice it says they were prophets and teachers. These were men who spoke with the authority of God. It's interesting to note that 4 out of these 5 men were Hellenists. They were Greeks. They were born outside of the Holy Land. They were familiar with the Gentile world. Now, where is God sending them? To the Gentile world. You see, they were far more open to what God was wanting to do, maybe than the folks who lived in Jerusalem. This transition was really hard on them. But here God is using Hellenists, Greeks, to send them out into the Gentile world to preach the gospel to them. Not just every once in a while, as we've seen in the first 12 chapters of Acts. Now, he is simply saying, "I want a team to go and focus on the Gentile world." And aren't we glad? Hello? Amen. Because that's what most of us are. And God is simply saying, "I'm going to pick the cream of the crop and I'm going to send them out." And what a blessing it is. In fact, some even believe, if you look at verse 1, it says Lucius of Cyrene. Some believe that this was possibly none other than Dr. Luke, who accompanied Paul later on, wrote the Gospel of Luke, and wrote this very book that we're studying. Not sure. These were men of sacrifice and service. And it's interesting to notice that they were fasting. It says in verse number 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted." fasted. Fasting to grow in faith and allow the Holy Spirit to give them specific directions concerning what God wanted them as a church to do. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20 and 21, that when Jesus' disciples were down at the bottom of a mountain and Jesus and three of his disciples were on top of the mountain for the transfiguration, it says that the nine disciples who were down at the bottom could not cast out one of the demons that was in a child. And so when Jesus came back down, he said to his nine disciples, "What's going on?" And they said, "Lord, why couldn't we cast out this demon?" In verse 20, Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." Now he's talking to his disciples. Is it possible for you and I to have an issue of unbelief and lack of faith and we're still believers? I can't hear you. See, I'm just talking to you, okay? So it's okay to talk back to me. Nobody here but us, you know? Is it possible for us to lack faith to believe that God can do something and we just kind of go, That's exactly what Jesus was saying. He is saying, because of your unbelief. He went on to say in verse 20, "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove thence into yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Amen and amen. Whatever God calls you to be, nothing is impossible when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Amen? Little as much when God is in it. And God is wanting to say, listen, there are some tremendous things I want you to do. But verse 21, Jesus said, "Howbeit this kind of faith cometh only by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting. You know, as you study the Bible, fasting is associated, number one, with sadness. Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. Sometimes when you're just facing just a really, really difficult, depressing, discouraging time, it may be that God wants you to fast and pray. It's also associated with prayer. Matthew 17 and verse 21. Just fasting and praying, and you're so focused on something that you're saying, "Lord, I want to spend this time I normally am spending eating, and Lord, I just want to spend it with you." Or it could be repentance and a burden over the sin of others. We see that in Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12, where the Bible talks about the need for repentance. And then it talks about after you've repented, then you have a burden for the sins of others. And Isaiah gives us an idea of what fasting is all about. And then you come to seeking the Lord's will in this passage. And the church was fasting and praying, and then the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." So in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed..." Now they're already fasting and praying. The message comes to them, "I want these two leaders in the church to leave. I want them to go and start missionary churches." So what do? They fasted and prayed again. In other words, when you're seeking God's direction, when you're not sure what to do, when you are facing just tremendous need for insight, do the same thing the apostles did. Later they did the same thing in chapter 14 and verse 23. God will reveal His heart to those who have revealed theirs to Him in fasting and prayer. God will reveal His heart to you if you reveal your heart to Him during times of fasting and praying. Not only just sacrifice, but service. They were ministering to the Lord. Now notice that in verse number 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord..." See, we minister to the Lord when we are ministering in the Lord's name to other people. And we've got to keep that focus clear before us. Yes, we're serving other people, and sometimes we can get so busy serving other people that we get discouraged. Because sometimes people will discourage you. They will disappoint you. They'll frustrate you. Are you aware of that? Yeah. And sometimes, you know, you pour your soul into somebody and you just sacrifice so much of your time and your money and your efforts, and before you know it, they're gone, and you're going, "Un momento, por favor. What is the deal here, friend?" And it's easy to get in the flesh. Right? Get in the flesh. But we have to focus our attention on, I am ministering to the Lord, not just to people. Because if we get our eyes off Jesus and get them totally on people, we will be discouraged. Somebody said, keep your eyes on the Lord all the time. In fact, that's why Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You ever wondered why he didn't say, Peter, do you love sheep? He never asked Peter if he loved sheep. He always said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He said that three times. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Because if we focus on loving the sheep, our love can get real thin. But if we focus our attention on the Lord and ministering to the Lord, God is the one through whom His love is going to be flowing through us to other people. And so it says they ministered to the Lord there in verse number 2. And that is exactly where you and I have to be. If we're going to have a pioneer spirit, we're going to have to minister to the Lord. As the Albrights go to Salt Lake City, there are going to be times that they are so discouraged and so down. And like, Lord, what in the... And these people... And the focus has to get back to verse number 2. You're ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord. Now, these were men that were spiritual and sincere, responsive to the Spirit. Notice it says in verse 2, the Holy Spirit had already called them. You see that? He says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He had already called them. See, the inward call must come first before the outward expression of that call and the church commissioning them to go forward. Sometimes I wonder if everybody that goes out of a church to serve really has the inward call, or maybe just the outward ordination or the outward commissioning or whatever. If you don't have the inward call, you're not going to make it. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit saying, this is what I want. Now, when the church then sees God working through you, then the church is able to say, we will commission you. And so we see then that in verse number 3, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That basically in the Greek means they gave them leave to depart. They were putting their blessings on them. That's what happens when a guy comes and asks a father of a young lady if he can have her hand in marriage. He gives that man and he gives his daughter his blessing. It is sending her away with blessings from mom and dad. That's why in the ceremony the preacher says, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And he says, her mother and I. In other words, we are giving our blessings for this man to take our daughter. It's exactly what the church was doing. They're giving their blessings to these guys as they are being sent away. You see, God never wants us to stand in the way of someone who is called to serve Him. In fact, I was reading about George Mueller. You're familiar with the man, George Mueller. Started orphanages in Bristol, England. Took care of 2,000 orphans every day. Fed them three times a day. Clothed them. But George Mueller wanted to be a missionary. He was turned down 5 times in the first 8 years of his Christian life by a committee. Turned down. And they basically said, no, sorry, you won't make it. 5 times! I sure am glad he didn't have to have a committee to start an orphanage, amen? God help us to be a church who are willing to say, if God is so directing and God is moving your heart, we're behind you. We're there with you. You see, the church had no doubts about these men's abilities and calling of God, even though they may have had some questions about who's going to replace them. I mean, who's going to replace the Apostle Paul? Who's going to replace Barnabas? Well, did Jesus tell them when he called Barnabas and Paul? Talk to me. Did God tell them, okay, now I'm going to be moving these guys over here, and I'm going to be moving it. Do you see that in the Bible? No. You see, there are some things we just kind of have to act by faith. Does it come to that? Man, walk by faith. Yeah. God didn't tell them who was going to replace them. Guess what? God doesn't have to. God is in charge. It's His church. It's His mission. And what a blessing it is to know that they had the blessing of the church. It says that they laid hands on them. Now, that was symbolic of the Old Testament priests laying their hands on the sacrificial animal. Symbolic of simply saying, this animal is taking our place as it's being sacrificed for our sins. Symbolism is, this is taking my place. So as they lay hands on Paul and Barnabas, they're basically saying, these two men are taking our place to get the gospel to the Gentile world. Do you see that? The Great Commission is given to the church. It's not given to the missionaries. It's given to the church. When I went to pastor a church in Virginia, the previous pastor was asked numbers of times, how many missionaries do you support? And he said, none. And I just kind of looked at him like, you guys don't support missionaries? He said, no. Really? How do you get away with that? He says, very simple. He said, they support us in getting our ministry done around the world because it's our calling. It's our ministry to the world. And by the way, we give them $700,000 a year to support us, but they support us. Now, do you see the philosophy there? The ministry of missions is not the missionaries alone. It is our ministry. And when they laid their hands on these two men, they were saying, as the priest said to the sacrificial lamb, you are taking my place. The church was saying to these two men, you men are taking our place. And we are sending you forth. And what a blessing it is then for us to be able to pay and pray while they go. Amen. That's what the church is designed to do. We send them forth. We pray. God will do the work. Now notice the relationship between verses 3 and 4. It says, they sent them away because the Holy Spirit was sending them forth. You see that relationship? They sent them away in verse 3 because verse 4, the Holy Spirit was already sending them forth. They were being set free to obey the Spirit. You know, this is what a church has to do. Now, if you and I had a voice on letting Pastor Jonathan leave, if I had a vote on that in my own flesh, are you with me? I'd vote no. Would you vote no? We're not taking a vote here, folks. Because we don't get a vote. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit of God who does it. And as the Holy Spirit of God works in an awesome way, we are basically setting them free to go. Now, let me just kind of pause and say, this is what parents do with their children. We set them free to go wherever God calls them. Never forget when my wife and I and family were praying about going to Australia to be missionaries. We were in Georgia pastoring, and I called my mom and dad. I said, Mom, we're praying about being missionaries. She said, oh. Now, she always believed that, I mean, you know, once you start a church, she was always telling me, Greg, now we need churches in Wisconsin, okay? You know, why don't you come start a church in Wisconsin? Right next door to where we live, you know. We were down in Florida, and then we moved up to Albany, Georgia, and then we moved up to Atlanta. So she thought, okay, you're moving in the right direction, further north each time. So I call and I tell her, I said, Mom, we're praying about Australia. And she said, oh, now how far is that? I said, Mom, it's halfway around the world. She said, oh, and how often would you get home? See, we had the only grandchildren that my parents have. Are you with me? The only grandkids. My brother was killed the day after he graduated from college. There were just two of us, so now I'm it. So how often will you get home, Greg? Well, Mom, probably every 4 years. Got real quiet on the phone. Then my dad said, son, that's what we trained you to do. And my mother said, yeah, so that's what we trained you to do. Now, I didn't understand that completely until my youngest son said, Dad, we're going to Brazil. And I said, how often can you come back and visit your daughter? Because we'll take care of her. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you see, we have to do the same thing the church did when we're parents and grandparents. We have to set them free to obey God. Amen? You see, it's just as hard to go as it is to let them go. But God working in our hearts as parents, God working in our hearts as grandparents, we need to be the ones who are simply saying to our kids and to our grandkids, I gave God title deed to you. When we dedicated you as a baby, we gave God title deed to you. So whatever God wants, wherever God wants to send you, and I'm here to say, parents and grandparents, if you've never told God that, and if you've never told your children that, today would be a fantastic day to tell them. You belong to God. You're saying, oh, but Pastor Greg, I'd kind of like to at least have them living in Milwaukee. Listen, I'd rather have them on the other side of the world in God's will than in the local jail. Hello? Amen? I'd rather have them in God's will on the other side of the world. Many a time, and I've pastored 43 years, many times, I'm talking to parents who are bawling their eyes out, and by the way, this is not in the message, okay, it's just free. All right, it's just free. Many times, parents will say, Pastor Craig, my kids said they were called to missions, and I told them no, and I said, no, you can't do that. No, 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 you've got to stay here, you've got to stay here. And they said, would to God they had gone, because look at their lives now. Listen, we have got to set them free to go as parents. We have to give them permission, listen, as grandparents, that wherever God calls you, that's where we want you to be. And praise God, we've got the internet, and we've got Skype, and we've got, you know, all those kinds of things that we can talk to them every once in a while. But when God says go, we better be the ones that say, have at it. And giving your children and grandchildren to God, and giving our members to God, just like God is working in this way. And when they send them out, they're accountable. They're accountable to the church. Well, God had prepared the world for a missionary effort. The Greeks had come along and given us a language so that the gospel message could be preached in Greek and everybody understood it. God had given them roads through the Roman Empire, roads that went everywhere, and they had the ability to be able to get where they needed to go. Jewish synagogues were all over the place. They lined the trade routes, and the Jewish synagogues had taught them about the one true God, and so they could go to the synagogues and they could begin to say, yes, you've heard about the true God, let me tell you about His Son. It was amazing how God prepared the world for the missionary efforts. And the same thing is true for us today. God's given us communication. God is using English language all around the world to help people to understand the gospel as it goes forth. But when we go and become missionaries in foreign fields, God gives us tremendous ability and tremendous resources to be able to learn those languages. Why? Because God wants the ministry to be clear, to be plain. Lastly, notice the complications on the journey. Complications on the journey. Paul was a pioneer, a planner, and a preacher. He went to the major cities. For us today, that's a great idea as well. Going to major cities, if that's the way the Lord leads. He was a planner. He later came back and checked on his churches. He was a preacher. He went and discipled those who had been won to Christ. But there were always complications. And by the way, you'll be in the will of God and have complications. Amen? Be in the will of God and have complications. They came to Cyprus, which was Barnabas' home. He wanted to get the gospel to them, which was only 15 miles west of Antioch. Just 15 miles. Across the water there. Salmas was the capital city of Cyprus, right there on the east coast. So he first went to the Jewish synagogue and began to preach there. The Bible says that John Mark was with him. Now there's no record, by the way, of God ever calling John Mark to go along. No record. He didn't last long either. And we'll get into that later. And so they preached there in Salmas, the capital. Then they went across the little island to Paphos. That was the seat of worship of the goddess Venus, the goddess of love, on the western coast of Cyprus. And historians tell us that ancient kings and generals would stop there at her temple seeking wisdom and guidance from her concerning their escapades. In fact, it was so bad on the island of Cyprus that every woman in Cyprus was expected to submit herself once in a lifetime as a prostitute in Venus's temple. And then the money that she earned from the sailors was given to the temple of Venus. Every citizen, female citizen of Cyprus. That's how wicked and hedonistic this island was. So therefore, you can understand why Barnabas and Paul would want to get the gospel to this wicked island. But the devil comes along, and he's got his false prophets and Elymas. In verse 8, his name means enlightened one. Also is translated magician. Set him up as a miniature Christ. In fact, the name Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. Was doing everything he possibly could to influence the governor, Sergius Paulus, away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that happened, Saul and Barnabas said, okay, we've got to do something. We've got to take some steps here. And so it was time for the Holy Spirit to step in. It was time for the Holy Spirit to make some changes. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit, notice it says in verses 10 and 11, Paul stepped forward, or his name was also Saul, but they began to call him Paul at this time, and stepped forward under the filling of the Spirit of God, and he says, you're full of wickedness, you're an enemy of righteousness, you're perverting the right ways of the Lord, God's going to strike you blind. How appropriate for someone who is seeking to blind others to the gospel to be stricken blind himself. That's exactly what happened. It's amazing to me that Paul didn't try to talk to him, didn't try to dialogue. He just simply said, you are destroying or trying to destroy the work of the gospel. It's not going to happen. And the Holy Spirit steps in and causes him to become blind. Now, Sergius Paulus, the deputy or the governor of the island, sees all this happening and he says, wow. Just by the voice of these two men, they can call their God to cause the guy that I've been looking to for spiritual leadership to become blind. And Sergius Paulus says, wow. And the Bible says, because of that, he believed the message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. Isn't it amazing what God does to help you and I understand that the gospel that is preached and is given to us in the Word of God is true? Isn't it amazing? As we read these stories, we realize that God loves us so much that He wants our blindness to be set aside and for us to be able to see the light. And it could be that you're here this morning and there is a blindness in your heart. Maybe you've been searching for answers and wanting to know, how in the world can my life change? Jesus is the light. He is the answer. And if you'll just turn to Him, as Sergius Paulus did, and believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins like He did for mine, and trust Him and Him alone, no works of your own, nothing else, grace and faith alone, trusting Him to be your personal Savior, that moment your life can be changed for eternity. Our heads are bowed.